We announced our subject for this evening in the series, The Lesser Knowns of Scripture. We announced our subject as The Convict and Christ. And we're introduced to him there in the verse 16. Verse 16, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. It is not known how or where this custom originated. That is, the releasing of a prisoner by the Roman governor at the time of the Passover feast. Read in verse 15, now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. It is thought by some to have been a move by the Roman authorities to appease the Jewish people and to gain their favor. But why was a prisoner released at the feast of the Passover? Maybe that is something to do with it that tells us the reason why a prisoner was released at that particular time. Passover feast, of course, was the feast that was held to remember that night in Egypt when the angel of death flew through all the streets in the land of Egypt and slew the firstborn in every home. Every home, that is, except those homes who had the blood sprinkled on the door frames of their homes. Because the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so it was a time when the children of Israel were really released from the authority and the power of Pharaoh. They had been held, as it were, prisoner in Egypt for so many years. But the night of the Passover, the firstborn in Egypt were slain, except the homes where the blood was there on the doorposts and the lintel. And the children of Israel were then free to leave. Pharaoh said they could now go, and they could leave and go towards the land of promise. They had been, as it were, prisoners for so many years. Now they've been set free. Would that have been the reason that Pilate here and other governors before him released a prisoner at the choice of the people? And perhaps the release of a prisoner by the Roman governor at Passover was a symbolic gesture to the Jews in hope again of courting their favor. So of all the prisoners locked up, incarcerated in a Roman dungeon, who would that prisoner then be? If one prisoner was released at the Passover feast, who would that prisoner be? Well, we're introduced to him here in the verse 16, our text. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, we have come across that name before. Any time the gospel is preached, more often than not, Barabbas has been mentioned when the preacher has dealt with the cross work of Christ and the events leading up to that. But have you ever asked yourself the question, well, who was Barabbas? What do I really know about him? We have his name mentioned here. But have we ever stopped to think, well, who was this man, Barabbas? What does the scriptures tell us about him? He is then one of the lesser knowns that we come across in Scripture, even though his name is well known. But what about the man himself? He was, as we see here in verse 16, a notable prisoner called Barabbas. The convict and Christ. I want first of all to consider Barabbas and his wicked deeds. Barabbas and his wicked deeds. Why don't you turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 15. And Mark there tells us a little more about this individual. Mark 15. There we read in verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. That is, the people desired. They would call out the name of the prisoner. Verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who committed murder in the insurrection. So there we're told something about him now. There we can see why he's referred to as a notable prisoner. There he lay in a dungeon. I wonder, did his parents, whoever they were, think that their son would turn out like this? I believe we have a clue in the name Barabbas. They felt when their child was born, their son was born, that they would call him Barabbas. What does Barabbas mean? Barabbas means a son of his father. The son of his father. Does that not mean that when the child was born, his father looked at him and said, that boy is certainly a son of mine. And they named him then Barabbas, son of his father. Evidently, when the child was born, the parents, and particularly the father, would have been proud of him. That boy is a son of mine. May have been proud of his son then, when the child was born, but was he proud of him now, as he lay in a Roman dungeon, a convict, a prisoner, that was waiting for the hour when he'd be led out to be put to death for his crimes? Well, we look at this man, this convict, this prisoner. We see, first of all, he had a reputation. He was a man with a reputation. I say he had a reputation because our text describes him as a notable prisoner. Not just a prisoner, but a notable prisoner. So among all the prisoners that were bound there in that Roman prison, that Roman dungeon was more than likely more than nothing more than a hole in the ground. This man, this prisoner, stood out above all the rest. He was a notable prisoner. He was a man who was well known for his wickedness. He had a reputation for wickedness. Is that why Pilate chose him? Because Pilate knew him. And the people knew him. He was a notable prisoner. They were familiar with this individual. Everyone who knew Barabbas recognized him for what he was. He had the reputation for always being rebellious. His reputation for being a thief. People perhaps in his early days would have said, you better watch out for that man Barabbas. He's a thief. He was known for being reckless. He had a reputation for wickedness that set him apart from his fellow man. He bore the marks of an evil, wicked, ungodly individual. He reminds me of another evil individual. That word, not notable, the word that means to bear the mark. And so he bore the mark of a wicked individual. He was a notable prisoner. We read over in the book of Genesis of another man who had a mark upon him as a notable individual for wickedness. When you think of Cain, what is it that comes to mind immediately? Cain slew his brother, Abel. See? He's a notable, wicked individual. When his name is mentioned, you think immediately what he did. You turn there to Genesis 4. We read in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whomsoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. But you look at this man, Cain. He had the mark of an angry man. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. So he had the mark of an angry man. He was a bad-tempered individual. You look at verse 8. He had the mark of a jealous individual. He had the mark of a murderer. For we read in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He had the mark of a murderer. Verse 9, he had the mark of a liar. You look at verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was a man with a bad temper. He was a man who was jealous. He had a mark. And that's what was said about Barabbas. Notable prisoner. The word means to bear the mark. And so you have Barabbas, and he bore the mark of being a wicked individual. In your lifetime, have you not met with some individual in your life who have a reputation, who, as it were, bears the mark of having a filthy tongue? Have you ever met an individual and maybe you've had to rebuke them because of their dirty language and their dirty jokes? They bear the mark whenever their name is mentioned. It comes to mind immediately what they are. They're notable for cursing and swearing. They're notable for abusive behavior. They're notable for having a temper. They're notable for their wickedness. They bear that mark. So, we see here, like Cain, Barabbas bore the mark of a wicked individual. In a reputation, he See, not only his reputation, we see also his rebellion. The Gospel of Mark, as we've read, tells us that Barabbas was a man who had been involved in an insurrection. So he was a rebel. Mark 5 and verse 7. He was a rebel rising up against Roman rule and occupation, seeking to overthrow it. He seems to have been the leader, as it were, of the pack. Because again, Mark records, Mark 15, verse 7, Barabbas lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. That made insurrection with him. That would indicate to me that he was the leader of this act of rebellion. And the others had gone along with him. So in a reputation for being rebellious, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and the sentence of death hung over his head. He was to die for what he did. But think of something. Here was Barabbas, and he rebelled against the Roman authorities. But think of those today who rebel against a greater authority, who rebel against the God of heaven and his holy word. And so Barabbas wasn't the only rebel. There's many a rebel today, and they're sitting in churches under the sound of the gospel. Those who sit under the preaching of the word, but they rebel against it. Those who are exhorted to come and receive Christ as their Savior, but they rebel and they say, I will not have this man to rule over me. There they are. They're called upon to turn from their life of sin and to walk in the life everlasting that Christ alone is able to give. Instead, they rebel. And they turn their back upon God and his holy word. Now, just as Barabbas found out, there are consequences to rebellion. And certainly severe consequences for those who rebel against God. Turn to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1. There in Isaiah 1 verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. That's God, the God of heaven, calling out the sinner. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Verse 18. Come now, the Lord says. There's another come, as we noted this morning. Come now. And then is reason to gather, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, there it is. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured of the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The verse 18, God said, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. The Lord says, come. But when the individual doesn't come, the Lord says that, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Thus saith the Lord. The judgment of God will come upon the person who rebels against God and His word. You know something? Hell is occupied by those who rebelled against God. Turned their back on God. Turned their faces from the Lord. And cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! I will not have this man to rule over me." And so he had a reputation. He was a notable prisoner. He bore the mark of a notable prisoner, of a notable wicked individual. Reputation in his rebellion. We notice also he was a robber. He was a thief. You recall that those who were crucified with the Lord Jesus, one on either side of him, were thieves. They were been put to death for thieving. And described as thieves, we then gathered that they hadn't committed murder, but they were going to be put to death for what they had done. And here we see this man, Barabbas. John, in his Gospel, John 18, verse 40, puts it very plainly and bluntly. He says, "Now Barabbas was a robber." That's all he had to say about him. Barabbas was a robber. He was and had the same spirit as Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a robber. John 12, verse 6, he was a thief. A robber. He was of the same spirit as Achan. Achan, man who stole the Babylonish garment, and along with the Babylonish garment, stole silver and gold. They all transgressed the law of God. For what does God's law declare? Thou shalt not steal. That's God's law. Barabbas had broken God's law. And God went on to say in Exodus 21, verse 16, "And he that stealeth, he shall surely be put to death." That was the fate awaiting Barabbas. Going to be put to death. Like the other thieves there crucified on Calvary. Because he had been guilty of nothing else. Had he been guilty of nothing else, he still would have been put to death. That's what awaited him. He would have died with the others, the two thieves. Here is the somber truth. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, and that's what awaited Barabbas. He was under the death penalty. His reputation, his rebellion, he's a robber. He was reckless. He was a reckless individual. Because he cared not for the lives of others. He cared not. He was a murderer. Mark 15, verse 7 again tells us that he committed this insurrection and committed murder in the insurrection. Once again, another commandment he had broken. For the sixth commandment declares, "Thou shalt not kill." The word "kill" means commit murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. Well, that's what Barabbas had done in his reckless behavior, in his rebellion. He had taken another man's life, and maybe more than one. He was a murderer. And God has said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment. How we need it today. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him. Genesis 9, verse 6. That's what was awaiting him. He had taken a man's life, he had shed a man's blood, and now man was going to shed his blood by nailing him to a cross and putting him to death. You think of the what awaits those who have shed man's blood. Revelation chapter 21. There we read in verse 8 regarding the judgment. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What does it say again? The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers. There it is. The murderers. Murderers. Those who have taken the life of someone else. Unless they repent of their evil deeds, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's a fearful thing. That's a fearful statement. Fire and brimstone. We've all seen pictures or videos of volcanoes. And you see the brimstone pouring out of those volcanoes. That's what hell is like. We see from time to time in certain states in America, wildfires. And the camera looks, points in the direction of the wildfire, and there's just a wall of fire. They often think, that's what hell's like. Robert Murray McShane one day was going past a blacksmith shop, and he noticed the blacksmith was working at the furnace, and he'd been pumping the bellows at the side of the furnace, and the coal was blazing red hot. Mr. McShane went in and stood beside the blacksmith. And he said to him, pointing at the furnace, he says, what does that remind you of? And he never said another word. He turned around and went back out again. That blacksmith came to a knowledge of Christ through the witness of Murray McShane, saying to him, look at that furnace. What does it remind you of? Of course, it reminded him of a burning hell. And that's what awaits the murderer, except he or she repents. And that includes those murderers in the abortion clinics across this land. They're murderers. There they cut a little baby, an innocent child from the womb of a mother, cut it in pieces and throw it in a garbage bag, as though it means nothing. We just read, man is made in the image of God. I would not like to be those individuals who murder children, and those who support them, and the politicians who pass those laws. I wouldn't like to be any of them on the day of judgment. Well, that's what was awaiting this man, Barabbas. But wait. A person doesn't need to shed blood to be described as a murderer. Turn to 1 John. First Epistle of John, chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 15. John speaking had been speaking about Cain, what he did to his brother. Now 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what he is in the eyes of God. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're not to carry the spirit of hatred in our hearts against a brother, yea, against anyone. But he that hateth his brother is a murderer. So Barabbas, he certainly didn't face a very bright future. He was going to be put to death for his wicked deeds. We have Barabbas and his wicked deeds. Then we have Barabbas and the wild demand. The demand. Pilate didn't want to be the one to make the decision whether it would be Christ or Barabbas. And he put it to the people. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? What's your decision? They said, Barabbas. That was their decision. Here you have then, first of all, their choice. The choice. On the face of it, the choice was a simple one. Who would choose to release a murderer? Who would choose to release a man had a reputation for evil and wickedness? Who would choose to release out of prison a man who was a robber, who was a thief, who was a murderer, who was a rebel? Who would choose to release someone like Barabbas and yet crucify an innocent man? Christ. That was the choice. And you would think the choice was a simple one. Simple. Surely they couldn't possibly release a murderer and crucify one who didn't take life but want to give life. But we know by now what their decision was. And we read in verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. Isn't that something? Chief priests, the priests and the elders of the people. They were the ones who persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The priests, the religious men, they voted to destroy Christ and let a man who was a murderer, a rebel, a robber, let him go. You know something? Nothing has changed today. The world will always decide against Christ. Today, given the same choice, the result would be exactly the same. The ungodly of the world will choose the release of Barabbas and choose the crucifixion of Christ. Because the world hates the Lord. Don't they want to ban his Bible, his word from schools? From courthouses? They can't abide the Lord Jesus. And if it was to happen all over again, the world would still cry out, release Barabbas and crucify Christ. Turn over in John's Gospel. John 15. The Lord here tells us why. Why the world would still do the same. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And that's what the chief priests and the elders did that day and demonstrated their hatred for Christ. Release Barabbas and crucify, destroy the Lord Jesus. And the world would do the same today. The important thing is, for every man and woman that hears this word tonight, to decide, what side are you on? In the side of the world, who would crucify the Lord again? Are you in the side of Christ? You have the choice, and then you have the crowd. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. The dear Savior was there standing alone in Pilate's judgment hall. Not one friend. Well, it touches your heart, that, doesn't it? There the Savior stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and the chief priests and the elders crying out for his destruction and for his crucifixion. And the Lord stood there, and he didn't have one friend or one follower to stand with him and give him some moral support. And if there were any in doubt as to what to do, whether Barabbas or Christ, we have only to read, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 20. There's no doubt. The devil's always at work. Think of it. Here he was at work with the chief priests and elders, so-called religious men. And the devil has strong, persuasive powers. As we see here. And again, turn over to Acts. In chapter 14. And there in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. There's it again. Using their persuasive powers, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Why did they stone him? Because he was a follower of Christ. Why did they stone him? Because he loved the Lord. Why did they stone him? Because he preached Christ. They stoned him because the people had been persuaded. The devil was behind it all, persuading the people to stone Paul. And the devil is behind this here, persuading the multitude through the elders and the chief priests, persuading them that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That reminds me of those who in gospel meetings have been spoken to by the Lord. And like one of old Agrippa, they would say in their own hearts, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what Agrippa said. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. But you never read of Agrippa again coming so close to becoming a Christian. And the devil, or the devil's crowd, had persuasive powers. As many a soul has been almost persuaded, and then they thought about their friends, they thought about their mates. What will they do? What will they say when they go into work the next morning? How will they face the world and say to their boozing partners, I'm not with you anymore? And they're persuaded to turn against Christ. So it was in the judgment hall of Pilate, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude against Christ and call for the release of Barabbas. So we've considered Barabbas and his wicked deeds, Barabbas and the wild demand, Barabbas and his wonderful deliverance. Remember what Mark told us all about Barabbas? And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. He lay bound. He was in chains. But what do we read now? Look at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So the man who was once bound by chains and waiting for that moment when the Roman guard would come to the gate of his dungeon and lead him out to be put to death, he was no longer in chains. He was set free. That speaks to us of salvation. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that Barabbas came to a saving faith in Christ. But you get the picture? The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was chosen to be crucified, and Barabbas was the one who was chosen to be set free. He would not be led to the expected place of execution. He would not be led to Calvary and put to death along with the thieves. Instead, he was no longer bound. His chains were removed. He was now a free man. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderfully this pictures for us the atoning work of Christ. The great work of salvation for all who are bound and fettered by sin and Satan, when they receive Christ as Savior, they are set free. And him whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Barabbas was set free, all because of Christ. Think of the words of Wesley: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffuse a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a picture we have there. The salvation is substitute. Being set free, this rebel, this robber, this reckless, murderous individual did not need to be put to death now, because the Lord Jesus took his place. I've often thought about what it was like for Barabbas. That day, that morning, there he lay bound when the other insurrection was lying around him, chained. And then he heard the heavy footprint of Roman guard coming to the gate of his dungeon. I can just picture him standing up, ready to be laid out, to be put to death. And then the Roman guard saying, Barabbas, you're a free man. And I can imagine him saying to the Roman guard, how come? I'm supposed to die today. How come I'm a free man? And the Roman guard would say, Jesus the Christ has taken your place. You're a free man. And I believe something else. The Lord Jesus died on the center tree. That would have been the tree that Barabbas would have been nailed to, because he was the leader of the insurrection. He wasn't only a thief, he was a murderer and a rebel. And so we can see that literally the Lord Jesus took the place of Barabbas. Christ died that Barabbas could go free. Christ died for us that we can go free. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for, in the place of. Give a ransom instead of nothing. Christ died for us. And what a wonderful picture we have of it there in Barabbas. Now we know a little bit more about him. This convict and the Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh dear Lord, we bow humbly in thy presence. We know, Lord, in a sense we are all convicts, prisoners, chained to Satan and sin, in the prison of sin. And there was no hope for us until the day the Lord Jesus saved us. Until he came into the world to take the sinner's place and shed his precious blood that we might be saved and go at last to heaven. We thank thee, Lord, for that day the chains fell off and the dungeon was filled with light and we rose up to follow thee. Lord, use thy word tonight to speak to souls. May they ask themselves, where do I stand? With Christ or against him? Lord, may they see what Christ did for sinners like them. He took the sinner's place on the cross that they might go free. Dear Lord, we thank thee for being with us today. Bless us now as we leave the house of God. Pray, Lord, thy good hand will be upon us. Keep us well and healthy and safe in our going out and coming in. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.